Grace and peace to each one. I often have this question for the congregation at home. What are you here for? And this morning the question has been to myself personally, what am I here for? Also, greetings from the Petersburg, Indiana congregation, Living Rock Mennonite Church, Fountain County, Indiana. A nice place to be and a nice place to entertain visitors. So you're invited, if you have never been before, to come to our area and visit. We haven't been there very long, but we have spent basically 2 years there, and we have come to, I say we have come to enjoy it. I think we sort of enjoyed it from the start. But at the same time, it's a place, just like all other places, it's a spot on the earth. And we need the same God that the people need in Henry County, Tennessee. Cottage Grove and Paris area. Henry, wherever. We need to have a time of being together, to worship the Lord, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, and also to be admonished and warned about the folly of yielding to the temptation of sin. I appreciated that devotional about sin. And the thought has been in my mind for a little time now. You know, this three-letter word, S-I-N, sin, is a familiar word to us. But I've had to wonder at times the interpretation, the how we analyze what the definition of that word is. Is there something like something becoming sin? Or is it just simply cut and dried, this sin is in this certain category here. This is sin, and whatever's not there isn't sin. How do we view that? You know, Satan tempted the first people on the earth. I don't think the Lord was surprised at the outcome. He was prepared. In Ephesians, the first chapter, we read of how the Lord had already made preparation before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. But as we grow out of being about this long to about this tall to whatever our adult height becomes, sometime during that time we encounter, praise the Lord that we do, the challenge of deciding this here or this here, whatever you want to say, is sin. How do we decide that? Mom and Dad told me, using bad words, what are bad words? How did they ever decide what was a bad word? There was something that brought them to the point of concluding, you don't say this or you don't say that because it doesn't sound good. It doesn't look good. Because it's wrong. It doesn't please the Lord. So therefore, it's sin. All unrighteousness is sin. Oh, very simple. All whatever's unrighteous. In this category, right here, all this here is sin. So you stay away from it and you're okay. I think we need to go a little further than that. We need to understand why it is sin. It is sin because it is motivated by the devil. The same way, you know, the devil didn't ask Eve a question with bad words, as we understand bad words. He just said, yeah, did the Lord say this here? And then he said, no, that's not the way it's going to be. That's not the way it's going to be. You're mistaken. The Lord told you wrong. He didn't say that, but he implied that. He said, you're not going to die. So how did this work? How did Adam and Eve understand that it was sin? They didn't really at the beginning with, I don't think so. But they understood they disobeyed. And that's something I learned very young. I don't even remember when I learned it. That if I disobey, that's wrong. And so you can just imagine, when I understood that it was wrong, I always behaved myself, right? I see some smiles, so I believe there's a little doubt out there. And why do you think that way? Because, if I may ask you, Brother Ralph, why do you doubt that I always behaved myself? What makes you think that I didn't always behave myself? I was always a well-behaved and immaculate in my behavior. Do you have some thoughts?
I had to think of our human nature as a child, as a young boy, and myself, not having done that.
Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. So we understand. We all understand this. We know what is right. And we have been taught. Okay, when I use the word taught, we don't say that one day mom and dad told me this so and so. And I understood from there on, I had full understanding. And I always did what was right. No, we are tempted. We are tempted. And we are weak. We are weak. We all understand it. Now we do have one of the first things that we deal with, and it is a sin, and that is pride. We decide in our mind, sometimes involuntarily, even without trying, we decide, I can resist. I don't have to do what mom and dad said. They said, stay away from this certain place, or don't try this here, or don't do that there. Or this is what you shall do, or what you need to do. And I decide, I know better than that. I believe I can. Or I believe I cannot. I believe I can avoid. I'm stronger than they think I am. I think we as young children understand that. We may not have spiritual understanding concerning the new birth and things like that, but that will come. But we understand that we are tempted. And when we are tempted, that isn't sin in itself. If that would be sin, Joseph in the Old Testament, as was pointed out this morning, would have been in sin just simply for being tempted. But the victory and the defeat was in how he responded. He said, no. He said, I am in the presence of God today, right now. God sees me. He knows what I am tempted to do. He sees you. And I make a decision. That is sin. I will not go there. And what I mentioned, each one of us, all of us here, I mean, I could see when I said that when I understood, I was well behaved. I just never did anything wrong again. I could see that there was more understanding amongst the people here than just taking that as truth. Because we all understand we have a temptation and we are weak. So we need something more. I don't understand really why my mind went that direction. I didn't even have that in mind. But maybe it fits better to what I had in mind otherwise than I thought. Our desire was that the Lord would have His will, that He would have His way, and that we could be encouraged because of His plan, His purpose, and His desire, what He has in mind for each individual. Now, sometimes we think, oh, I'm just a little somebody that's a nobody. I don't amount to much. But we are specifically and particularly created and have been born for a plan and a purpose that the Lord has. He doesn't, if we think we're a nobody, we are doubting the Lord. He has a plan. Now, sometimes we become useful in an unrighteous way, if I could say this right. We might not be what we should be, but just because of that doesn't say that the Lord, we are somebody that's wasted. When we become wasted is if we die that way. But our life, the Lord has more of a purpose in our life than just to do as we please. Even though we are somebody insignificant, the Lord created you. I was, for some reason, motivated to think of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. The Lord had a concern about these people that are born in sin, born to sin. We don't get away from the Lord. Regardless how far we run, He will be following us. And this morning, these verses came to my mind. I may do quite a bit of reading, but I'd like to. I've got something in my mind here. And it says there in the first verse in Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And then in the second verse it says, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom, coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. That's describing the earth, the heavens, and how he created the universe and put everything in its place. This morning, taking a walk out across some haunts that I had as a young boy, growing up here in this county, I was just made to think of that very thing again, reminded that this God that we serve, that had a great concern about the sin that the devil wants to get us to succumb to yield unto. He has provided for us in so many ways for our minds to be drawn to Him. The blackbirds, the red wings, the phoebes, the cardinals, various birds I could hear this morning. Your climate here is somewhat warmer than what we are used to. The season's just a little bit more advanced than what it is in our area. And so you hear that more this time of the year. I think that is to draw, things like that are to draw our minds to this God that loves us regardless who we are and has a desire that we would grow up in Him, to grow in the stature and in the fullness of Christ. I think he had that in mind, and that we could be victorious over sin. And He has physical things to cause our minds to think of, who made this? Why did He do this? Have you thought about it? Or do we just go through life on and on and we pay no attention? We become absorbed with what we can do with machinery, with what we can do with technology, what we can do with the car we drive, where we can go, the communication that we can have. Do we become distracted? And do we think that if I go to church on Sunday, I'm there, I become a part of the discussion in the Sunday school, and I perform, my language is the way it should be, and then when I leave, Monday morning dawns, and then we go on with life. We did that, now that's taken care of. And we live a double life. I think that's something that is very much a threat in our day. We know how to be a Sunday Christian. And it's not just in our day. I remember sitting on these benches right here, or benches that were here. I'm not sure whether these benches are not. But hearing that very same thought. You can be a Sunday Christian, but that won't get you anywhere. This sin, and I don't know if I apologize or not, but for some reason, Hebrews, that verse where it talks about sin, I think it's in Hebrews 12, where it speaks about the sin which doth so easily beset us. The German says, die Sünde, so uns immer anklebt und trägemacht. It clings to us, and it becomes a burden for us, and it drags us down. It wants to become a part of us. It wants to, regardless how we perform in our outward things. Apostle Paul, I think, speaks about outward ceremonies. I think that's maybe in Hebrews. We can become involved with that and forget that the way we relate to our social encounters about us, the dealings that we have amongst the brethren, we have dealings, we have business dealings, we encounter people. And sometimes we need to recognize the fact that pushing my side of the story, the way it looks to me, would be sin in the law of God. His criteria would call it sin, my reaction. I'll let you fill in those blanks there. But as we relate to our brothers and sisters at home, How do we relate? What do I do when I'm told that I did this here and I know I didn't? How do I react? I don't think it's wrong to say, no, I didn't do that. But do I get involved in an argument? Do I get involved in a verbal fight? How do I respond? I remember well being told by my parents, you don't do that, and just doing it again. Was I getting anywhere? If the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, those are material things, physical things. How about this creation that the Lord created to worship him in spirit and in truth? How much more should I declare the glory of God and show forth his handiwork in my way of responding as I go through life? As we leave from here today, after we have been, you might say, brushed up in what the will of God is, brushed up in various areas in our life, And then how do I, when we leave, how do I do? Am I faithful in declaring the glory of God? And one of the glories is, you, in the New Testament, we can read how as we suffer with Christ, we shall also reign with Him. And the glory that we can receive as a child of God, we are... Am I declaring that glory of God? The victory that I can have. I'm not saying going around boasting how victorious I am, but just simply being faithful in obedience in within the perimeters that the Lord has set by His Spirit, through His Spirit. Am I willingly convicted of something that's not really right? Or am I yielding to this Potiphar wife? And failing to show forth His handiwork, the victory of a person that has yielded his life to a being a servant, as we heard in the Sunday school hour. The Apostle Paul, when he in his zeal, I don't think he lost anything of his zeal for the Lord, but he had it redirected the way the Lord wanted him to go. And he definitely showed forth the handiwork of God in a soul that was destined to be, that was lost and destined for eternity in hell. You know, as we come together to worship, it's important and it's good. I've been blessed. And I would have been, I feel I would have been blessed just simply being a part in the sense of just listening some more today. But worship is not just coming together this morning. Worship is not just getting the Bible out every morning or every evening, every day, however you want to term it, and reading a portion of it. And having a prayer unto the Lord. That's important. That's good. And I definitely do encourage that. But for worship to be genuine, it must encompass a life, not just a moment. It must be an everyday experience, not just in a church service. Worship must begin in the inner chambers of my heart. For me to worship as I ought, I must allow Jesus Christ to remove all the images of my heart and cleanse it by His power. I'm just reminded of the memory verse today, the power of God to salvation. Unto all that believe. And I think that's where the key is quite a bit. Started back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve did not really believe the Lord. And I don't always believe the Lord. And then our weakness comes out and we fail. We yield to sin. True worship must begin with reverence and a longing for God. The true worshiper will listen, speak, sing and pray to God and will live for Him. The true worshiper will find satisfaction, rest, joy, pleasure, and peace in God. Truly, we will receive much more than we can give. But if we fail to give our hearts to God in worship, we will receive only trifles. I have a few verses that pop out in my mind that I like to make reference to. In resisting sin, you know, we need to develop a resistance to sin. And I just now think about it. I didn't really realize, maybe this is why it's coming forth some more. just this previous Sunday, the focus on the message was immunity. Probably most of you have heard of this recent virus, Nova coronavirus, something like that. And they call it Nova because it's so new, they really don't have a name for it. But there are people that are extremely worried about it. They're extremely, they wear masks across their face. I've seen pictures of them wearing masks across their faces. They have clothes that they wear over their other clothes. I don't know, you call them coveralls or whatever. And they, some of them actually have hoods, and they have something over their eyes. You would think, what is going on? This must be terrible. They are so concerned about it. And I'm not saying it's not necessary. I'm just saying their concern is that they don't have the resistance for this virus in their body. You know, years ago when I was a small child, I had the measles and I had the mumps. If you're familiar with those diseases. I don't know, were they virus or what you call them, but anyhow, they were something that we, as a young child, we got those. Something you're probably familiar with is chicken pox. All right? So we got to the point where we were glad when the children had those when they're young. I've never had it ever since, and I've been around it several times. And my immune system recognized that disease, virus, bacteria, whatever it was, and it automatically attacked it. And it made rid of it. People, the concern is that people that contact this coronavirus don't have the resistance and they can die from it. That's the way sin is. Sin is that way. And we really don't have a resistance to sin. As I pointed out earlier, we are weak. We yield to it. So we need something more. Christ is our resistance, our immunity to sin. But we can believe that. Today we can believe that. I'm satisfied. Many of you here believe that. You're convinced of that. You know that. But does that say that tomorrow, when you go about your normal duties and responsibilities, working, whatever you do, that you are automatically, you just don't have a problem? Just like this chicken pox or mumps, we have a resistance. I wasn't aware of it when I encountered it and my immune system attacked that. But what I'm trying to say is that that's where the rubber meets the road oftentimes. Sitting here in the church pews or spending time together as on a Sunday, fellowshipping, that can be a challenge. But normally that's not too hard for us. But when I am going about my own things, what I need to do, I'm working, and something happens, and I become angry, or I become upset, or I feel a resistance building up within me. Just this past week, our son and I do for a living, we actually get on a load board for getting some loads to haul for people. And I called this broker for the first time. Titus, our son, had sent me a picture of the load that was available the day before. And I called and asked about this load. I said, I'm about this certain load, and the individual on the other end of the line said, "Oh, those loads have all been gone. Refresh your board, brother." Click. That got a hold of me very quickly, because I had done nothing that should have caused him to think that way and to react and do that way. And I cannot say that I really reacted properly, even though he doesn't know it. But what I'm saying is I needed the grace of God to think soberly, to think righteously, and to really know, where should I go with this? And I ended up needing to ask the Lord for forgiveness. That man doesn't know a thing about it. I actually called my son. I said, don't get anything from that company again. I don't need to talk to those people, if that's the way they are. And maybe that's right in a certain sense. But I was failing of the grace of God because I wasn't thinking soberly about myself. And when we think soberly, it's not just having a long, straight face or being gloomy. That doesn't make us sober. A description that I think of being sober, I remember well. I've not done it for a long time, and I wouldn't be very good at it because I'm sober enough to know that I couldn't do it very well. And that is us boys in our frolics, walking the plate from one post to the next with a 2x4, 1.5 inches wide, maybe 2 inches sometimes, or a 2x8, whatever the plate size was. We didn't just walk around there and didn't care where we were going. We didn't think, well, it doesn't matter. We were aware of where we were, and we were concerned about having our foot where it belonged to be. We may not have been afraid, but we were sober, because we knew if we missed our step, there was a good chance we wouldn't catch ourselves, and we could have a broken leg, be hurt in various ways. So we need to be thinking soberly when that sin that does so easily beset us comes upon us. And the Spirit of God says, listen, you are my handiwork. You are a work of grace. I want to expose the ability of resisting sin in your life. We need to be listening. We need to be sober and know what's going on. And if we fail to ask the Lord for forgiveness immediately, take care of that. That's how we keep our slate clean. But this becomes tiresome for us to resist sin. It becomes tiresome. Why do we have to always resist sin? Why do we have to sweat it out like this here? There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 1 that I have to think about. You know, this it becomes a trial. It becomes a struggle. It becomes sweat. We call it suffering, because we're saying no to ourselves. It's causing death to our carnal will. Carnal will. It's causing death. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God." The cross in Jesus' time was something that meant death. Anyone that had the judgment of the cross, I think, if I've got it straight, they were expected to carry their own cross out to wherever they were crucified. The person carrying that cross had one thing that he was convinced of. He was dying. As we As we face sin, as we face this struggle of saying no to what appeals to my carnal nature, it becomes a struggle. But as we are committed, as we are born again, as we have committed ourselves to be faithful to the Lord, to listen to His Holy Spirit, and to live according to the directions that He gives, we have taken that cross upon us and are following Jesus. And we are being dead to ourselves. We know where we belong. We know that I don't have my own will anymore. The Lord has that one. It's dead. Romans 6, there the Apostle Paul says about his struggle of understanding that. I would like to maybe make a little reference to that. He struggled. This thing that he would do, he didn't do. And what he didn't want to do, he did. I think most of us can relate to that. We know what it is to know better than what we do at times. And it brought him to the point, he's speaking about the law and how the law told him not to lust. And I think what that is meaning is to want what I should not have and do what I should not do. He's describing sin. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that's eternal death. So Paul understood that struggle, the same as we do. He said, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where we go. That's where we find our immunity to sin. That's where we find victory over sin. And when we follow Jesus with our cross, following Him and saying no to my carnal nature, the Holy Spirit will reveal what is carnal. Jesus told the apostles, He will bring to your remembrance what I have said. The question is, how sincere am I? How dedicated am I? The Lord is faithful. One more verse I'd like to read here in 1 Corinthians 10. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. My hope and my desire is that we have just stimulated a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that we can be filled, each one, as we go from here. If I had the ability, I could stand here the rest of the day and not even get anywhere close to being finished. Of all the encouragement, all the verses that we have, that we can be encouraged. And I would just desire that you would have, even you young girls and your young boys up here, that you would get a hunger for the Word of God. And just, well, I wonder what the Word of God says. I'm going to go read it. And develop, you might say, a habit, but it can become something that's a blessing in your life as you read in the Word of God and learn, oh, I didn't know this. And now I understand what Mom and Dad were saying. And that says, that's one way that we can start growing in the knowledge, grace, and the knowledge of our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord grant each one the ability to do that. At this time, let's kneel for prayer.